Some of us need to know that we spend far too much time in our lives striving for God's love, like we have to earn it. And we think we have to do things to please God and to make him love us and hope that he loves us a bit more. And I just want to tell you, you're being duped. It's a lie. What we need to do is we need to stand in the middle of our lives before God and surrender to his love. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's great to see you. If you're visiting today, I'm Jamie. I'm one of the pastors that get to serve this church family. And a special welcome to you. Really glad to have you with us today. It's good to be with you, church family, as always. Anybody feeling a little sleepy this morning, losing an hour? I'm impressed, like how many people didn't, or maybe you did. I'm down here. Maybe a lot of you snuck in at the back. I don't know. But I'm not going to call you out. But is everybody feeling good? All right. We should read Acts, otherwise we're going to be here all day. So I'm not going to do a full, long, half-hour sermon, I promise you, but I could talk about that forever. So if you want to bring up Acts for me, Tony, that'd be great. We're in chapter 19. We're going to start at verse 23 and read to 41. So if you got your Bible there, let's do that. All right. About that time, no little disturbance broke out concerning the way. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the artisans. These he gathered together with the workers of the same trade and said, "Men, you know that we get our wealth from this business. You also see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and drawn away a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Paul was becoming famous. He was becoming well known for what he was doing in the ancient world. "And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be scorned, and she will be deprived of her majesty that brought all Asia and all the world to worship her." When they heard this, they were enraged and shouted, "Great is God of is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, and people rushed together to the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Paul wished to go into the crowd, but the disciples wouldn't let him. Even some officials of the province of Asia who were friendly to him sent him a message urging him not to venture into the theater. Meanwhile, some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd gave instructions to Alexander, whom the Jews had pushed forward. And Alexander motioned for silence and tried to make a defense before the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all shouted in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." But when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Citizens of Ephesus, who is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the statue that fell from heaven? Since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. You've brought these men here who are neither temple robbers nor blasphemers of our goddess. If, therefore, Demetrius and the artisans with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. If there is anything further you want to know, it must be settled in the regular assembly, for we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there's no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." When he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. God's word to us this morning. What we have here, church family, is classic mob mentality or groupthink, don't we? Picture the scene. Imagine hundreds, even thousands of angry people gathering together, shouting loud, punching their fists in the air. We see this kind of thing on our television screens all the time. Mobs of people gathering in the streets and public places. There might be flag burning or effigy burning, often images of tribal identity being worn. Sometimes you see images of looting or Molotov cocktails being thrown at vehicles, or the smashing of shop windows, riot police moving in with their shields, police dogs baring their teeth. Okay, that's modern riots and not first century Ephesus. But I think we need to have that kind of image in mind to understand what kind of a threat this really was. We can't Sunday school this story too much. There would have been an intimidating sight there. And clearly, Paul's friends knew that there was an issue here and that it was danger because they stopped him from walking into the theater. Paul was ready to go, and they're like, no, no, don't. This would be a bad idea, Paul. So clearly, this was intimidating and challenging and loud and threatening. It's frightening how this kind of thing can flare up so quickly, and it's in many ways why a lot of nations of our world, they crack down so quickly when crowds gather. They don't like what crowds can become and what crowds can do. They know its power. And sometimes afterwards, people who are involved kind of confess that they kind of got caught up in the crowd. And we actually experienced that here in this country a few years ago when there was rioting in Vancouver after the Canucks were playing. Do you remember? And there were some people who kind of regretted it afterwards and with a certain amount of remorse said, I didn't think it was going to happen like that. I just kind of got caught up in the crowd and they kind of regret it and wish they weren't there, but they just got swept up in the fervor. Yeah, mob mentality, groupthink. It can bring in the most unlikely of candidates. In fact, in our passage of Acts, and I kind of paused and changed the intonation of my voice a little bit when I read it. In verse 32, it says, the assembly was in confusion, and most of them didn't know why they'd come together. They didn't even know what they were rioting about. They just joined in. Mob mentality, right? It all began with a guy named Demetrius. He was a silversmith who made images of the goddess Artemis, and he was probably the leader of a trade guild of artisans, and he was probably the leader of them. And these trade guilds in the first century were actually a real problem for the Christians. Because if you were an artisan of any kind or you had any kind of trade, you often needed to be part of one of these trade guilds or trade associations in order to do business and operate and so on. But the issue was, most of these trade guilds had their own kind of god that they worshipped, local god that they worshipped, and they invoked blessing over their trade and so on. And they would often have, meals where they gather and they'd eat together, and often there was food sacrificed to idols there, and I think that's why Paul later on writes about that issue. And often they would kind of descend into drunkenness and orgies and that kind of thing. And so if you're were a pagan and you've become a Christian and you're like, well, I can't live like that anymore. Like, that's not me. I can't have fidelity to Jesus and live like that anymore. But what it meant was that you'd often get kicked out of the trade guild and now it had an economic consequence for you. So these trade guilds were tough for first century Christians. Imagine if that was you. Imagine if you were going to get kicked out of your career for the sake of Jesus, or you would stay and have to compromise a bit. That's a challenge. That's a challenge, isn't it? And that's what they faced. And so here is this Demetrius, and he's saying, this Paul, who's become well-known, he's preaching that these gods aren't real gods, and that's not good for business. Because if you're making little, statues to Artemis, these little silver statues, and other people are coming to faith in Jesus, and Paul is saying that these aren't actually gods, and people are converting away, then you're not buying these little statues of Artemis anymore. It's not good for business. Demetrius says, and there's danger that not only this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis is going to be scorned. Right? And she will be deprived of her majesty, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, that sounds a little bit more noble rather than we're going to lose money here, right? You kind of get the impression that Demetrius is hiding behind his real concern, which is the financial concern that he has, and instead turning it into a more noble kind of, pride of the trade or civic pride or religious loyalty kind of argument. But whatever the case, he's good at whipping up the crowd, evidently. And they start shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And not long until they all start rushing into the theater, the great gathering place of Ephesus. And Tony, if you can bring up a picture of the theater at Ephesus, I'm sure there's some of you in the room who have been here. This is today in Ephesus, beautifully preserved. The theater can seat 25,000 people. And they rushed, we don't know how many, but they rushed into this theater, this gathering place, and apparently they grabbed some of Paul's traveling companions and dragged them in, and they're shouting, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And then we get this part where Paul wants to go in, and he's like, I need to go in there too. And they're like, no, Paul, you're going to get ripped apart if you go in there. And they encourage him not to do that. Did you notice that the Jews pushed a guy called Alexander forward? I'm like, you know who your friends are, hey? And so they pushed this guy called Alexander out front, and he goes to make a defense before them. And I'm not really sure if he's trying to make a defense to say, hey, you know, us Jews, we're not those Christians. Like you're trying to, you know, make a defense in that sense, or whether he's actually saying, you know what, actually we agree vis-a-vis God and idols, and, you know, because of course Jews would agree with Christians on that, of course. So he's doing one of those two things. Doesn't really matter which, because as soon as they find out he's a Jew, they don't want to listen. And for 2 hours, imagine that, 2 hours, they shout in that theater, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Imagine the deafening sound, because these amphitheaters were built to be really good for sound, because there were no mics like what I'm wearing, and this holds way more people than this, and it's way bigger than this, and yet they were able to hear each other. So they're really built for this. So you imagine that sound kind of going round as they're shouting for 2 hours. In the end, it took the voice of the town clerk to calm everybody down. He's kind of a, you know, a chief officer of the city who is kind of respected. And he calms them down. And in a similar way to Gamaliel, who kind of calms down the Pharisees back in Acts chapter 5, in a similar kind of way, he turns out to be the voice of reason. And he's not for the Christians in any way. I don't think we need to see it that way. But he's a voice of wisdom and reason nonetheless, and God uses him to protect the church. A great reason why the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, that we might live in a nation of justice, and that we might have freedoms, that we might have peace, and those kind of things. God can use national leaders, even national leaders that don't bow their knee to Jesus. He can use them. So we should be praying for our leaders. And he says this, citizens of Ephesus, who is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and the statue that fell from heaven? Since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. In the distant past, there was a meteorite that landed close to Ephesus, and the people at the time viewed it as a gift from heaven, from Artemis. And they actually they saw it as her statue, and they kind of, you know, put it up in the temple. I'm not sure how a meteorite looked much like a goddess, but whatever. But anyway, they saw this as a gift from heaven, and so they put it in the temple there, and that's what he's referring to, you know, that came down from heaven. That was a kind of belief that this was from her. And he's basically saying, no, everybody knows that Artemis is a god. Don't worry about these guys. Like, it's not really a big deal. Just don't do anything rash. Ephesus was a major Roman city. It would be under the eagle eye of Roman imperial forces. They wouldn't look kind to rioting and disorder, and that was the town clerk's concern. It wasn't protect these Christians. It was, hey guys, it's not like they're temple robbers or anything, and they haven't really blasphemed Artemis. I mean, they've been talking about this Jesus, but they haven't blasphemed Artemis, and so there's no real issue. And if you have some issue, Demetrius and the rest of you, the courts are open. Go take your issue there. In other words, we have systems and we have protocols for you to deal with your issue. Rioting is not the way to deal with it. The voice of reason in the midst of chaos, and God uses it to protect his people. And that brings Paul's time in Ephesus to a close. As the crowds get dismissed, God in his sovereignty protecting and watching over them. As we close out today, there's some lessons for the church here today, and I want to just ask you this question. Have we learned as the church today to be so unwavering in our witness to Jesus that people in our culture and ourselves will at times have our vested interests challenged, but we do it on the one hand, but on the other hand, we do it in such a way that we're so innocent of our actual behavior that nobody can bring anything against us, which is kind of what was happening here. Let me say it again. Have we learned as the church today to be so unwavering in our witness to Jesus that people in our culture and ourselves can be challenged about some of the things, the way we live and the things that we cherish and the things we do, but yet we're so innocent in the way we approach it that no one can accuse us of any kind of wrongdoing? Let me say it another way. There is a fine line between ineffective and insipid witness that is essentially a weak gospel that doesn't challenge, that has no impact on life on the one hand, and noisy, judgmental, personally and socially offensive proclamation on the other. We all know Christians and churches that do that, and it does no good, no good at all. I'm going to ask our team to come back up, please. I think we need to sing again here. We need to worship Jesus. All right, over to you, Brenda and team.